Well, good evening. I wonder how many of you, before you began studying your devotional book for camp, knew the Apostles' Creed? Anybody know the Apostles' Creed before camp began? Does anybody know it now? okay, great. And how many of you go to or have gone to churches where this is used in on a regular basis? I'm just curious about that. Oh, I'm sorry. I need to look this way, don't I? Okay, I was just asking about how many of you have had experience in churches where this was used on a regular basis. Various ones have in different places. A number of years ago, a long time ago now, we began going to churches where we recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday morning. The congregation stands, and right at the beginning of worship, we all affirm our faith by reciting these words. And I think in a sense, it's a precious reminder for everyone of this is what makes us a family. This is what binds us together. This is what makes us one. So as we begin a worship service, we stand and recite the faith, our common faith that is so meaningful to us. Well, the Apostles' Creed wasn't written by the apostles, and it actually didn't even come into being until after they all were long gone. But it was associated with apostolic teaching. And so it was the faith it recited, or it summarized the faith of the apostles. And so over time, that became the reason for its being called the Apostles' Creed. Now, creed is from a Latin word. Anybody here study Latin over here? Latin is an interesting language because you can use one word to say two words in English. You indicate your subject, whether it's singular or plural or the case, by an ending on the word. So if you want to say, I believe or I affirm, all you have to say is credo, and the O means I. All right, and so the word, the C-R-E-D, should be familiar to you in some other forms, like credible, truthful, believable. It's come down into our language, that root word, in different ways. And so when we talk about a creed, we're talking about a statement that says, this is what I affirm, this is what I believe. In the Greek, it was even a little bit stronger. In the ancient languages, it had more of a, not simply an intellectual assent, I believe this, but more of an ongoing, I keep on affirming, I keep on holding, I keep on affirming that this is who I am and this is what I believe. So I'd just like to do three things very quickly tonight. I hope I can keep it quick, but I just like to look at the beginnings or the reasons or the sources, however we want to term it, for the Apostles' Creed, where it comes from, why we have the Apostles' Creed. We don't find creeds as such, Jesus, in the Bible, although we can find some without names like creed, but professions of faith. But they came about somewhat later under the rubric of creeds. And then I want to talk about the creed itself just a little bit. And then why it might matter to you, to all of us. What's relevant about it? It's an interesting historical artifact. Tells us something about the ancient church, and that's nice, good to know. But what does it matter for us today? So here we go. The state of the church after the apostles was really the source for the creed. That's really why the creed arose. Think about it. Right after Jesus died and the apostles went out and preached and founded lots of churches, they scattered. There were scattered groups of Christians in many places. And then Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, and this kind of the center of the Jewish world collapsed, the temple worship ended, and the Jews were scattered around, and the whole world that Jesus and the apostles had known really changed significantly. And there still was no New Testament. There wasn't anything that they could look to say, okay, these are the authentic, authoritative words of Jesus. This is exactly how I recall what the teaching of the Apostle John or the Apostle Peter was. You didn't have a book that helped you. You had the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. But as far as accurate teaching of the words and the principles that Jesus laid down for his followers, there's a word of mouth, there's preaching, there's practice that is set in place by the apostles in the churches they founded and by the people who came after them. But even already in the New Testament, if we had more time tonight, I could ask for volunteers, and I think we could go on for a while, just listing indications of the fact that everybody didn't agree on everything. And there were some troublemakers around, and churches split up, and some people had to be disciplined by the apostles, and the churches had to be told how to set themselves in order and do right. And that was like really close, just a few decades after the death of Jesus. Well, you can imagine a century later, and the church dispersed outside the Jewish world and into the Gentile world and into Roman society, and how many ideas fomented within the church. Lots of ideas, lots of writings about, oh, Jesus said this, or I heard this about Jesus, or, you know, I grew up in a town where somebody said that they once met the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Peter said this. And so there were circulating materials and stories, and how did you discern what was right and what was believable and what was consistent? So that's one problem. There's that absence of an authoritative New Testament text, and that was already beginning to come to be considered, and there was growing consensus about some of the writings that circulated, but there were lots of other writings too. And so it was very unclear. And in that kind of situation, the creed became a useful device. The teachings of the church, there wasn't a single creed. In Rome, they had one way of summarizing what all of them believed. And it set them apart from the people who split off from them, who would have a different creed that would mark out their differences. And in Corinth, they had a creed, and we have a creed that was used in the churches in Gaul, in Roman Gaul, which would be probably modern France, in that area. And so we have different statements, and they're very similar. The Apostles' Creed in the exact form that we have it today didn't exist until the 700s. I mean, the oldest manuscript copy of it we have is from the Middle Ages. But we have many copies of local creeds that were used that then were put together over time and found suitable. And by the differences, I mean, it might have said something like, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. And somewhere else they said, I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth. They weren't huge differences. The statements of belief were the same, all right? So the creed initially was a summary statement that helped people distinguish between what was right and what was wrong, what was apostolic teaching and what wasn't. There were other devices that they had to help them do that. One way to figure it out might be also to say, well, the Apostle Paul founded this church. How does this church handle the problem? What kind of leadership, what kind of practices did he set in motion, you know, to address leadership changes and challenges and church discipline? How do they do? So they look at the apostolic example and that other apostolic churches, or they would look to the writings that circulated among them and that were accepted in the apostolic churches. The writings by the apostles themselves, by the disciples of Jesus, were very early. Most of them were accepted very early. They weren't really the problem. The problem was all the other things out there that needed to be sorted through. And some of them were very fine and good writings, but they weren't universally applicable. They addressed a local situation, right? So you needed a standard, and a creed was a device that many local congregations found useful. And there was no authority. They didn't have to have their creed approved by anybody. It was a congregational statement, and there was remarkable consensus among them. And sometimes if there was a newer congregation and they needed a creed, they would borrow one. They'd say, could you let us see yours? Maybe we'll just use the one they use in Caesarea. Maybe we'll just embrace the one they use in Rome. And so there was a growing consensus about what needed to be in an affirmation of Christian faith. I'd just like to say really quickly, if you look at any of the creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed is very short. It's the shortest one. But if you lay them side by side, you will see what the problems were that Christians faced in the ancient world, and those problems aren't all that different from the ones that we face today. So here we begin, for example, with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We've got two things there. There were people in the second and third centuries who didn't believe that God the Father Almighty, the real, true, supreme God, was the one who made heaven and earth, because there was so much evil in heaven and earth. So he was a lesser God. And the real good God, the great God, was the one who sent Jesus, who taught everyone to love and who taught justice and righteousness, for example. So when we affirm, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, we're uniting Jesus to the Father, see? God the Father Almighty, who made heaven and earth, this Jewish God, the God who seemed so cruel and just seemed so different from the loving message of Jesus. Couldn't be the same related religion, could it? Well, we're affirming that it is, that the Jewish past has meaning for Christians because out of it comes Jesus, all right? His only Son, the Son of that God, not the Son of a different God. And you can go on and see different things like that as you go even through this very brief creed. You have that he was born of a virgin. He suffered, he died, he descends into hell to the place of the dead. He really died. And then he rose. There were in Antioch, the first church where people were called Christians, it tells us in the New Testament. Around a generation after Jesus, there were a lot of people making a lot of trouble because they decided that Jesus just could not really have died. And so he appeared to die, but God took his spirit somehow and substituted another spirit for him, or Jesus was some kind of a phantom. There were different theories of how this all worked. But God couldn't die. There was no way that Jesus really died. So somehow or other, there had to be something else going on. Splitting one of the most ancient apostolic churches over whether or not, you know, Jesus was really a human being who really died and was really raised from the dead, less than 100 years after Jesus died. And so you see that addressed here in how the creed is put together. So the creed is put together with some of the strongest objections to the Christian narrative or the Christian story in mind. and it addresses those, and it helped Christians understand who they were. It also was an evangelistic tool. If you were going to talk to your Jewish neighbor or your Gentile neighbor, and you didn't have a New Testament, you couldn't just flip to John 3:16, or whatever other verses your Bible marks in red for you, you could go through the points of the creed. You could say, well, yes, I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe. And it wouldn't take you very long to say it. It's about 100 words. We were once in a church with a pastor who listened to some objections because people wanted the service shorter. And so he spoke up and he said, 100 words, what the Apostles' Creed means for 100 words, I think we're all willing to stay here about 1 minute longer. It doesn't take that long to say it. If you learn this, you'll know what you believe. It is the gospel. And the gospel in kind of a short but focused, memorable, and well-explained way. And so you have that use for the creed. You also had the creed as something that you had to know. So have most of you on this side been baptized? Anybody here who has been baptized? All right. So when you were baptized, if you had lived a long time ago, you wouldn't simply have had a testimony to give and then gone into the water and been baptized. You would have had to be instructed in the creed. They wanted to make very sure that Christians understood the ins and outs of the Christian faith, what you believed. So when you were baptized and you made profession, you knew what you were professing and you would then be faithful to it. And so you would sometimes for several years attend classes that would go through each part of the creed and the Old Testament story about God the Father Almighty and the beginnings of redemption's plan in Israel's history. All of that took a long time. You couldn't just raise your hand, walk forward, give your heart to Jesus, and be baptized at the next opportunity. There was some work to do first, and that work had to do with the creeds. Now, these creeds were sometimes interrogatory. Anybody know what that means? They asked a question. So I'd go to Reuben and I'd say, Reuben, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And then probably I would say, do you again at the end? And you would say, credo, I believe. Okay? You would say, I believe. And then I would say, Reuben, do you believe? And I could go through the creed that way, and you would affirm each article of the creed. Or the other way of doing it would be for you to affirm it. So you'd say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So the creeds were used both ways. Sometimes you'd be in a class of people studying, right, and you'd be interrogated. Mm-hmm. They'd want to know, do you believe this? And they would divide up the creed in different ways. There were lots of things you could do with this. But at any rate, the creed addressed specific situations that were troubling and that the church since has found troubling, and therefore the church since has found the creeds useful in keeping us on course, keeping us on track on what we believe. And this affirmation is something that helps us for ourselves and our own hearts remember who we are and what we believe as God's people, that we as a community of believers can express together in saying, this is our common faith. This is what unites us. And also that we can use as we look toward those who so need a Savior and who really want to know what it's all about. There's a lot of concern today about how, I guess shallow would be a good word for it, shallow Christianity has become. So you tell people one of the ways you can invite people, as you know, you tell them, well, everybody's a sinner, but if you just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And the Bible says that, right? It tells us that in the book of Acts. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm saying that if that's as deep as you go, if that's as far as you go, and then you'll be saved, and then you can go to heaven, you've really missed a whole big portion of the gospel. And God's unfolding of redemption's plan, God the Father, Creator, Redeemer, all of the wonderful themes that this creed just points us toward and helps us recall. So the sources of the creed really, they come from the need within the church, the need to instruct converts, particularly converts who weren't Jewish to begin with. So they didn't know the Ten Commandments, and they didn't know the Old Testament scripture, and they really had to start from the beginning about who God was and the moral principles that had guided the people of Israel, and then understand where Jesus came from. So it's a teaching tool, it's an evangelistic tool, it's a tool that affirms, that unites a congregation, and in a very special way, it was associated with baptism. And I hope you can understand how they use this word owning. You owned the creed when you were baptized. Now, that didn't mean that you had no participation in its blessings before that. Obviously, you'd gone through these years of instruction, months of instruction. Usually, they culminated in a baptismal service on the night before Easter. It was a big baptismal service night. And then communion, your first communion coming up from the baptism, to communion service on Easter morning. So you wouldn't commune before you were baptized. And you owned the creed in that it became yours in a particular way because now you were fully a member of the community. You could say it before, you could explain to your friends, all of that, but now somehow you're one. You're one with the community of believers. You're part of the family. And this is, you know, the family coat of arms, if you will. This is now yours. And you affirm it, you own it in the sense that you profess it publicly before the world in your baptism and in the life you promise to live after that. All right, so that's point number one, and I think the others will be shorter because I've already touched on the fact that the creed was a composite, as we know it today, of several creeds put together, several phrases, rearranged, word order. I have them all at home in a book, which I looked at when I was leaving and thought I wouldn't bother bringing. But when I teach this in school, we go over this. And then you see it come together and you see it affirmed by the church. And then once you begin to have more of a sense of community among widely scattered churches who were persecuted, who began then to look toward each other for encouragement and fellowship, you began to have more people affirming the same thing, the rise of bishops and those who would lead the congregations and would affirm and say, yes, this faith expresses who we are, these words express who we are, these state the apostolic faith in, they distill it, but they distill it adequately. And then there were always people for whom this wasn't enough. There's always the next problem, and so the next creed would be longer because people began to worry about whether Jesus was really God's son. And it has a long, long section on the nature of Jesus. And then the next creed, where they started arguing about whether how the divine nature of Jesus related to his human nature. And so there's a long section on that in the next creed. But the Apostles' Creed is the most basic, the most foundational. Let me just point to a couple of uses of this and maybe sort of address what we historians like to call the so what question. We always have to deal with so what's because we tell all these wonderful things about the past and we always have to convince you that they're important. So what? So I'm going back to the past to move to what I hope will be your present and your future. So we look as Protestants to Martin Luther as one of the founders of the principles that set us apart from an older church, the Roman Catholic Church, that claimed the apostolic tradition. But you know how Martin Luther used the creed and what he commended to all Protestants? He had a devotional plan that he encouraged every Protestant to follow. And, you know, it can be rather long in the morning if you sleep in as long as you can and roll out of bed and grab something on the run and catch the bus for school. But if you can be a little more disciplined, he would do things like, he would say, every morning when you get up, recite the Apostles' Creed. Sing a hymn, read the scriptures, recite the Apostles' Creed as the beginning of this. Then go about your day. Then when you come back at night and you're about to go to bed, you recite the Apostles' Creed to yourself. You just go through these things. And every day, day by day by day by day, you go over these basic principles which are, in fact, the gospel. And you never get beyond the gospel. You never get beyond the basics of the Apostles' Creed. If you get beyond the gospel, you're in a lot of trouble. That's why the Apostles' Creed was put together, to help people keep within the narrow road that Jesus outlined for his followers. So I think that it has a devotional use for us, even if we don't say it every day, morning and night. But for us to remember this as the fuller statement of all that Jesus did for us. In a time when people, you know, pick and choose their Jesus very often. Jesus is my best friend. Jesus is the one I go to when I have something bothering me. Carries my burdens. Jesus, whose justice and righteousness, you know, will flow throughout the world. We hear a lot of Jesuses, if that's the plural, but I think this creed helps us remember the Jesus who was born as a man, who was crucified, dead, buried, risen, ascended, that we belong to one holy Catholic Church. Universal Church is what Catholic Church means. We have a small C there. So people of all denominations and all tribes and nations, we will sing on Sunday, or at least on Sunday for your devotional reading. You will have a hymn called "The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, Her Lord." A great hymn that was written based out of the Apostles' Creed, actually, with a thought of one holy Catholic Church in the author's mind. It's written among a dozen hymns on the Apostles' Creed. At a time when the church was having a lot of disagreement over the gospel, over the authenticity of scripture, over the validity of the atonement, over how to describe Jesus' miracles, all kinds of problems. So when you read that hymn on Sunday, and maybe we'll sing it, that hymn also talks about the principles that come out of this creed that remind us who we are as a church, as a community of people, not only as individuals together. So I think that it has liturgical uses, obviously, but it also is kind of, it still remains a good teaching tool, something for you to review, something for you to know, something for you to share with others, and to be sure that as you walk on with God, you can measure your walk with the Lord against faithfulness to a Jesus who did all of these things, and a faith that has all of these components. All right, and I'll be happy to talk over dishes or porch snacks more about this with anybody who'd like to, but I think it's time for you to move on now, right?
Well, it's not, yeah, we're going to have a short meeting.
Should I take questions?
But another minute isn't going to hurt us, and maybe there are some of us that have never heard the Apostles' Creed, the 100 words that you're referring to. Could you say them for us?
Sure. I believe
others,
in...
Maybe others can join in, but some of us can't.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father. From thence, God the Father Almighty, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Well, thank you, Gladys. I think with that I better stop. Yes?
In our devotional, we not only have the Apostles' Creed, but we have a commentary that was written by Stone. Who is Stone?
Samuel Stone was the man who wrote the hymn that I referred to, The Church is One Foundation. And at the time that he lived in the mid-19th century, as I said, the church was going through lots of difficulties. It was really under serious attack. He was a preacher in the Church of England, and the Church of England was in particular problems. And so he said, there are too many of us who recite the Apostles' Creed very quickly. We just, you know, we go to church and now it's time to say the creed. So we get up and we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Or maybe slow down in church, but, you know, we can rattle this off without thinking about it. What we really need to do is make sure that we stop and think. There's no saving merit in being able to recite the Apostles' Creed. But meditating on what it's really saying is what it's all about. So he wrote a book of meditations on the Apostles' Creed, and those words are some of those from his meditations. And then he also wrote a hymn for each section of the Apostles' Creed, so for each phrase in the Apostles' Creed. So, and the Church's One Foundation is the hymn that is most commonly known out of that set of hymns. So I commend the camp devotional to you. Don't just read the few words for the day, but sometime take a few minutes to read the 100 words that frame each day's reading, okay? And then maybe you'll understand where we are in the sequence as we go along. We could talk about this over dishes tomorrow.
And if any guest would like a copy of the Apostles' Creed, come to the office. I'll get it.
It's been updated in some places. Updated, not seriously. What? Oh, they're in the boathouse too. I mean, some places have dropped Holy Ghost and will say Holy Spirit. Instead of saying, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, they'll say the living and the dead. You know, they've modernized the language a little in some congregations. It has a different function than the Bible. It's not to take the place of the Bible. It precedes it because the Bible is still in formation. But we have come so far that we tend to be kind of create our faith the way we'd like to. You know, if it's good for me, it's good for me, and what's good for you is good for you. It's a very postmodern world that we live in, and we're not really very anchored, and there are an awful lot of evangelical and Pentecostal churches that are not anchored in anything. And, you know, they're anchored in some famous preacher's latest best-selling book. Positive personality, prosperity thinking, that kind of stuff. And so the Apostles' Creed can call us back to a very short summary. One way that J.I. Packer puts it, he talks about how there are two kinds of maps. There's the detailed map when you're going someplace that puts in every, you know, every street, every turn, your GPS, right? Go 200 feet and turn right, and it gives you every step of the way. And then there's the broader view, the map that shows you the clearest way from here to there, but doesn't have every cross street on the map showing for you. And he's basically, what he says is the Apostles' Creed is this broad map, gives us the broad overview that lifts up for us. Of course, the Bible gives us the details. You don't read any creed apart from Scripture, and you evaluate all of them by Scripture. But I would say that no matter where you go, years ago now, I was in Santiago de Compostela in Spain at the World Council of Churches Commission on Faith and Order meeting as a consultant. And I was amazed at the source of union. So we have Orthodox, we have Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Roman Catholic, every other kind of Catholic, Slovakian Catholic, you know, all Polish Catholics, all these national churches, and all kinds of Protestants. And the apostolic faith for them is still the Apostles' Creed. If you can affirm the Apostles' Creed, you know, then you have a right to the name Christian. They start breaking up after that. Then they break up into families of, we don't like this creed or we don't like that creed. The Apostles' Creed is a foundational statement for Christianity globally. And if you can't affirm the Apostles' Creed, you might not like everybody else who affirms it, but if you can't affirm it, then you're not a Christian. And that's what they would have said then, and I think that's the church's position through the ages. And you need to affirm the whole thing. You don't just pick and choose and say, I like this line. I believe this.
Okay. The Apostles' Creed have a profound impact on people like Wycliffe and Huss, because we've been looking at their lives and...
Yeah. It's one of the things that none of the reformers of the church even considered getting rid of at all. As a matter of fact, they made it more central. Because they gave it meaning, like Mrs. Hofland is saying. It's saying, you know, we have all these things, but we have to learn to understand them, we meditate on them, we use them devotionally, and then they enrich us and point us to Scripture. So, yeah, it would have had an effect. All of them would have known it. They would have known it in Latin, of course. Yeah. And so we lose a little in translation, I think, but we'd still say pretty much the same thing. Yes, I'm sorry.
Just a quick question. Can you remind us what is the importance to us for nowadays, the daily life, because we've been reading the Bible and John 3:16. Is it still this important to us, to me, I mean?
Well, I think is that if there is a summary statement of the Christian faith that has been around since the second century and has guided the church faithfully since then, when people have taken it seriously all the way through, Martin Luther, John Calvin, you bring it all the way up. It's always called people back to the gospel. And then I think I'd probably not just ignore it, you know? I would say it must have something valuable to me, too. 2,000 years of history probably isn't wrong, you know? Completely wrong. These people didn't value it just for history's sake. They valued it because it was a tool. And it was a devotional tool. It's also saturated with the gospel. And I think one of the things that we think of is maybe sometimes we narrow the gospel. I don't mean us in particular, but Christians in general might, just to focus on Jesus and his death and resurrection. But this really sets the whole story in place. And it starts at the very beginning and it brings it to its culmination in his return. And so it reminds us that the gospel is more than just simply having our sins forgiven and saying, okay, now I've asked Jesus to be my savior, I'm going to heaven. Got that taken care of, or even walking on with the Lord from something like that, but to recognize that the gospel is more, and that we never get beyond it. The deeper we dig into the scriptures that were pointed to through the Apostles' Creed, the richer our understanding of the gospel is. But it's still the same simple gospel of the Apostles' Creed. So I think it's very valuable, and I think it can be more valuable than we sometimes make it if you use it devotionally, if you really systematically incorporate it into devotions. I threw that challenge out to my class in the history of Christianity once, and I didn't ask them, you know, week by week how they were doing, but at the end of the course, I'll never forget the note I got from a student, just very quietly. I started doing that. I took Martin Luther's devotional pattern and I applied it to my life this entire semester. And it's made an enormous change in me. And I don't think that would be an isolated testimony. So, I guess one thing I didn't answer was, we sang, did I say this? I'm not sure. We sang the hymn we sang right before I got up here. Because, does anybody know? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Sometime look at the words of that hymn again. What?
It's the first line of the creed.
Yeah, right. Maker, well, that's why I'm saying it, but I mean maker. I'm emphasizing the word maker of heaven and earth. So this is taking the creed's first line and making it sing. And people have done that with lines of the creed all through church history. The gospel sings, and it sings well.
Thank you, Sister Edith.
Sister Edith said that the Apostles' Creed unites us, and it does. Another thing, a pilgrim camp that unites us is a campfire and s'mores. And so if you're interested in that, after we're dismissed tonight, I think Brother Tom is probably down there, and he's already lit the fire, and we could go around there and gather down there if you'd like to, and there's some marshmallows, graham crackers, and Hershey bars, and we can stick that all together, and you can have a little snack. If you'd care to do that, please make your way down carefully to the beach area. You'll see the fire, no doubt, after we pray and are dismissed. Shall we stand together? And I think all of you know the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Let's sing it together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, God bless you.